The lesson is not so much about the Sabbath day, it's the man with the withered hand. But I can't pass up the Sabbath day. Point number one, the lesson for us down there. I want you to be able to say, I left the blanks empty, so you can fill in the blanks if you want to. This is a lesson for us of Jesus' power on the Sabbath day. Jesus has power. Jesus' power is very prominent on Sabbath. Okay? He can heal somebody Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. He can heal Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Now, I want to ask you all a question. If Jesus heals on the Sabbath day, tell me who's working. Who's working? God. There he is, God in the flesh, right? Now, I know we go all the way back to Genesis, chapter 2, and in there it says God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath day, he did what? He rested. The word there doesn't mean he took a nap, sit down, or whatever. It just simply means he ceased creating. He stopped creating because he had done it all in 6 days. The Sabbath, of where a man was not to work, did not come about as a day to remember until Exodus chapter 20, when God gave the Ten Commandments to the Jews, or to the nation of Israel. I want to point this out. You and I, how many of you are Gentiles in here? Oh, now come on. If you're not a Gentile, you've got to be a Jew. Because it's either one or the other. Roses, a little poem that I have, roses are reddish, violets are bluish. If you're not a Gentile, you've got to be Jewish. Right? That's about the best I can do in poetry. You're either one or the other. The Ten Commandments, the Law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those five books known as the Pentateuch, known as the Torah, the Law, were written for the nation of Israel. They were not written for Gentiles. Which means the Ten Commandments were not written for who? You and I. We don't live by the Ten Commandments. Now, does it mean it's wrong to steal? Does it mean it's wrong to kill? We don't kill, not because the Ten Commandments says so, because who did the very first killing? Cain killed his brother Abel. What book is that in? Genesis. But the thou shalt not kill, Ten Commandments came about Exodus chapter 20. It's wrong to kill all the way through time. Okay? But God took a nation of Israel who's been in captivity for 430 years, who were not used to living under the law other than the Egyptian rule, and God says, here's a set of rules for you all to follow. And there's where the Ten Commandments come in. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, first several verses there, you'll find out that God says, I make a law, and it's to the nation of Israel. We made a new covenant. It's not only to the nation of Israel, it's for all of us as well. But here's the Sabbath day. You and I are never to have been under the Sabbath day. Because we're not Jewish. We're not Israelites. So according to the New Testament, what day do we worship on? First day of the week. First day of the week. Not the seventh day. But that's according to the New Testament teaching. That's according to the New Covenant. But the point being, aside from that, is Jesus shows his power on the Sabbath day. That's what God does. Okay? And that's the point that we need to realize. God is at work on the Sabbath day. God still works in the New Covenant on Sunday. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
He's still at work. You go to God in prayer, you want something to make a request to him. Aren't you looking for God to do something? He's got work to get done. That may not be with his hand, but he's going to get something done for you in that way. Number two, what we see here, that Jesus' power was for doing good. There's the three blanks. Jesus' power is in each one of these, okay? I left the word power out of each one because that's what the lesson's about, power. His power was for doing good. That's what the text says. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? Now, what does he tell us to do? What does the New Testament tell us to do? I know in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, you're writing that down, that's the verse that Luke records and says Jesus went about doing good. Everywhere he went, he was about doing good. He did good for those that were lame. He did good for those that were crippled. He did good for those that were blind. He did good for those that were hungry. Y'all getting ready to have pizza here after a while out here. Are y'all hungry? Have one pizza. They've only had one pizza out there. Okay? So feed all of us. And when they get done, they're going to collect 12 baskets of pizza left over. Wouldn't you love to see that happen? Talk about a miracle in feeding 5,000 people with two Vienna sausage and a hamburger or a hot dog bun. Five loaves and two fishes. Two small fishes, according to one text. That's the power of Jesus. He went about doing good, okay? According to our text. That's a part of his power. It's not just healing a man, as we're going to see at the next point. Jesus' power, point number three, is over the physical. His power is over the physical. If he can take a man with a withered hand and restore him back to where his hand is whole, just like the other, tell me what he can do for a blind man, according to the text. I'm going to ask y'all a question. I'll ask that. I'll be real specific. Then, can a blind man know if he can see or not?
Yeah.
Y'all believe that? Does the blind man know if he can see or not? Now, he's been blind from birth. He was born blind. He doesn't know what color looks like. He doesn't know what trees look like. He doesn't know what his mother and father look like. He doesn't know what anything looks like. And when he comes up and says, I can see. I can see. Look at that sun. Oh, man, it's bright. Look at the sky. It's blue. And look, the trees are green. And look, the ground is brown. And you, some of y'all got gray hair, and some of you got black hair, and some of you got blonde hair, and some of you got blue eyes and green eyes. And can you imagine what this blind man saw? He has power over the physical. Now, if he can walk on the water, now y'all know I work part-time at FedEx, okay? Don't take that wrong, or don't take it bad. But I work part-time at FedEx because I'm a service agent. Back a few years ago, I was a courier. And I had one of the managers back then. He kept saying, Randy, you need to pick up the pace. You need to pick up the pace. You know, he's trying to get me to go on and make deliveries a little faster. And he said, you got to pick up the pace. And I looked at him and said, Shane, let me tell you something. I said, do you see these shoes? I pointed down at my work boots that I had, steel-toed shoes. I said, you see these boots? I said, they walk in water, not on water. He never said another word to me. They walk in water. I can't walk on water. They walk in water, not on water. But Jesus has the power over the physical. A blind man can see. A lame man can walk. A crippled woman for 18 years is able to stand up straight. You take a woman like the mother-in-law of Peter's mother-in-law who has that fever, she can get up. Imagine being the lepers that Jesus healed. The text, if you look at there real close, says, and they were made whole. The word whole there comes from the Greek word sozo. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, but the Greek word sozo includes more than just the physical being. It includes their spiritual being. They were made whole. Much like the man in Mark chapter 2 when he was let down from the roof. You know that story. And he said, take up your bed and walk. By the way, that's the one that we look at here. No, that's not the one. But then that story, I think that was the seventh day, but it wasn't the seventh. That's the one where Jesus takes a man and says, take the man, get up and walk. Alright? And says, your sins are forgiven. Now, which is great? Tell a man he can walk, or to tell him his sins are forgiven. Here he is, God in the flesh. And he can not only say to the physical, you get up and walk, but he can also say to the spiritual side of him, your sins are forgiven. And he's made the Greek word that's used there, whole, he's made it sozo, complete. Completely whole. Alright? You go back and say that word a little bit more. But anyway, here's where Jesus has power over the physical. Not only does he have power over the physical, but point number four, Jesus' power to meet our needs. Jesus has power to meet our needs. What did this man with a withered hand need? He needed his legs to get strong, like a crippled man, right? He needed his sight to get a little better. He needed his belly to be filled, like those 5,000 people that were hungry and been there several days and not eating. What did the man with a withered hand need? That one hand. That one hand is all what he needed. And Jesus knew that. And the point I want you to understand is, does Jesus know what you need? Maybe you hurt physically. Maybe the doctor diagnosed you with something. He knows what you need. Trust me. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you've lost a child or a spouse or a parent. Maybe you've lost someone in your family. He knows what you're going through. He knows you need. And that's exactly what I see here, the power of Jesus. Not just with the man's withered hand, but you see the power of Jesus over the physical things and over the fact that here's what the man specifically needed, okay? And Jesus provided it by simply him saying, arise and stand up here. And he rose and he stood. As he walked on the Sabbath day to heal and to do good or to do evil, to save life. And they wouldn't answer. So he said, stretch out your hand. And there it was. Jesus has that power over the physical to meet our needs. Read with me just real quick, Philippians chapter 4. I want you to mark that verse down, if you will, if it goes along with this lesson. Because Paul, and there's a whole point in this about the Apostle Paul. And I don't have time to do that, but you read Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Philippians 4 and verse 19, where Paul writes at the end of the book of Philippians, which is one of his greatest, powerful, positive books that he writes, and says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What's it say there? My God shall supply a little bit of what I need. My God shall supply partly what I need. What's your Bible say?
All.
Now you go back and see what Paul talks about in the fourth chapter of Philippians, and you can see why he draws that conclusion. Even the church at Thessalonica that provided for him, the church at Philippi that started helping Paul all the way back from the first time he was there in Philippi in Acts 16. And they're still helping him today. And he knows that God is the one behind it all, supplying him all his needs. Alright? If he can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, that's the point of letting. It's not the miracle of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What amazes me is the 12 baskets of leftovers. That's more than they started out with. And the point of that lesson is what? He can give us whatever we need. And it's not just the little portions. Here, try this. Here, try this. It's more than what we need. But I don't know. I remember making a comment one time. And the very idea, I believe, the fellow that used to own the LNC casualty, Life and Casualty building, down in Nashville, was a member of the church there at Madison. And I remember reading the book, I believe, on balance that Brother North had written. He said that this fellow came to him and talked about how he kept trying to give more to God and give more to God. And he said, I kept getting more back. And he said, Brother North, and the point of the lesson is, he said, God's got a bigger warehouse than you do, and he's got a bigger shovel than you do. So you're not going to outgive God. Oh, that meant a whole lot. Is that Ian Burton? I knew it was the one from Lad Catch. I couldn't remember that, but that's right. It was Ian Burton. And the very idea is God's got a bigger shovel and God's got a bigger warehouse. Because what's that text? He'll supply all my needs according to His riches. How rich is God? He knows your needs. The last point. We've got about 12 minutes here. Number 5. Jesus is power with victory. What did He do for the man with the withered hand? What did He do for the man with the withered hand? He gave him victory. Alright? He gave him victory. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 57, Paul writes there and shares the very idea of the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15. Begin in verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. According to Paul in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? You know what that verse says? According to this verse, we've all had a sting. We've all had the same sin. And you know, that really hurts sometimes. You ever been stung by a bee? Oh, man. They can hurt, and that sting is awful. And you go around and go around. How many of you have used mustard in a sting bite? Try it. Mustard works good. If you're out on a picnic, usually you'd have ice or mustard or something like that. But a bee sting is awful. I've had a wasp sting. I was helping my dad one time over there on Rush Pro Road back years ago. I was climbing up that corner bin, got all the way to the top up, and there must have been a wasp nest up there somewhere, and that wasp hit me, bing, right in the shoulder. I thought I was going to die before I got there. That stings. It hurt. It sin hurts worse. And where Paul writes this, he says, death is the sting. It comes from sin, because all who sin, the ways of sin is what? Death, Romans 6:23. So what you have here, death is, where's your sting? Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The man who drove out the demon, the man who healed Peter's mother-in-law from the fever, the man who healed the lame man of 38 years, the man who healed the man with a withered hand, the man who healed the woman that was crippled of 18 years, bent over, the man who healed the man with dropsy, the man who heals the blind man from birth, and the one who did all the other miracles found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? In Him, we have victory. You know what it's like to be on the winning team? Nobody likes to lose, especially God. He doesn't like to lose, you admit. You know how I know how much He doesn't want to lose you or me? He shows just like that. With His Son back on the cross. Now I want you to stop and think for just a minute. Jesus is able to heal the man with the withered hand. In Matthew chapter 14, He's able to stretch out His hand and grab the hand of Peter, who's sinking in the water because he looked around and saw the winds and the waves. You know the story there in Mark 14. I know that was pretty sad. It was His hand that reached out and got him. And it's His hands that were outstretched on that cross. Now you go back and read it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the last couple of chapters, and all it says by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is, and they crucified Him. We don't know about the nails in His hands and His feet and the hole in His side. A man they crucified Him. We know about the soldier that ran the spear in him because it comes on later in the text. But all it says is they crucified him. How do we know they didn't tie him up by ropes and let him hang there? That's where some were crucified. Because in John chapter 20, when Thomas went with the disciples the first time they saw Jesus, and the next time the disciples say, "We've seen Jesus, he's alive." And what did Thomas say? "Unless I see what? The nail prints in his hands and his feet, I don't believe." And the holy disciple, okay? And Jesus comes in the room, and what does he say? "Go ahead, Thomas. Put your finger in my hand." Okay? I believe it's down here in the wrist of the hands. It's up in here. More than likely was pulled up, if that's all he was hanging by. That's what doctors and all of them have done studies about this. Believed to be run through that wrist bone right through here, which is still a hand, and it can hold a man's body weight. Here, Thomas, or put your hand right there. Put your finger right there. But then notice the text says, put your, not your finger. And then it says, put your finger in my side. It says, put your hand in my side. You know how big a hole it takes to put a man's hand in your side? Now, if you see some of the pictures that artists have done, I'm just flabbergasted that they hadn't caught on with the text, because they got this little pinhole inside of Jesus where that supposedly spear went through his side. It's a little place about that big. But according to the text, Jesus says, "Thomas, put your hand in my side." When that soldier's spear went through, and it supposedly was shaped, as some of them have believed from the biarchaeology, a very sharp point going in, and as it went, it flanged out. So that as it flanged out, that spear could go in so clean that when that soldier jerked on it like that, it took a chunk out. Not just made a hole. It would take a whole thing that you put in there. I asked a funeral director one time. I got 5 minutes left. I got a funeral director one time up in Martinsville, Indiana. And I asked him, I told the brethren this over, good for sure. I asked anyone that, "Kenny, I want to ask you a question." He didn't know. I'm just going to ask him. I said, if somebody was involved in a car wreck and they had a hole in their side big enough you could put your hand in, how long would it take them to bleed to death? He said, about that long. This was a matter of a few seconds. What does that tell you about Jesus? He couldn't be alive when they put him in that grave. There are some who believe he just fainted. And then, after 3 days, he got a little stronger, and then he got back up. And he pushed the wrong stone away himself, and he got out, and then it took him a while to heal up. Okay? When I read the text there, he says, "Thomas, put your hand in my side." There's a hole big enough, and when that spear went out, and it came out, and out came water and blood. And it was such a gush. There was a hole big enough for the man's head. Now, how can I know it? Because the scripture says, Thomas said, "Unless I see." So you and I can be appreciative of Thomas. "Unless I see the nail prints in his hand, he put the hand in his side." I don't believe. But when he did, go ahead, Thomas, put it here. I believe. By word of my God. And the very idea that Thomas, I want you to see this. Just the man with the withered hand is the man who put the nail prints up and says, "Here I am." I think in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus showed himself before Saul of Tarsus, I think he showed, the text doesn't say, but I believe he showed Saul, "Look, Saul, it's me, Jesus of Nazareth." When the disciples in Luke chapter 24, the two men on the road to Emmaus had been walking along and discussing with Jesus all of this, and they were telling him everything. And then it says, according to the text, that they knew Jesus to stay with them. And when he began to serve them, that means it's time to go past 2 minutes ago. When it's time to serve them, they saw him and knew who it was. Now, if I'm serving you something, what are you going to see? You're going to see my hand. And I believe that's what those two men from Emmaus saw. Maybe it's Jesus. There's the power of his hands. I want you to see not just the lesson of healing this man and withered him, but I want you to see the power of victory that he gives to us because of what he did with his hands on that cross of Calvary. There's the power that you and I have of knowing that he died upon that cross. I close with a lady. Well, I close with this story. Maybe I better just do this other story that I have. 2 minutes, right? By that, it's clocking, I'm looking. Have y'all heard the story about the little boy in front of the grocery store counter? Like little grocery store, kind of like what Grandpa used to have over there in Chapel. Little country store, and they had, I remember Grandpa, he had this great big jar of candy. Kids come in and sit your hand in and then give them a drop it in the bag. And I ran across this store, it was about a little boy standing there with his mom, and the man who owned the store said, "Go ahead, little Johnny, stick your hand in there, grab me a handful of candy, I'll put it inside, and you can have it, I'll give it to you." He stood there, wouldn't move. Stood there. And he said, 2 or 3 times, "Go ahead, reach your hand in there, get you some. You know, and I'm going to give it to you. You just stand there." After a while, another customer was over there. Mr. Jones, you know, the clerk, the owner of the store. He just reached his hand down in that jar, picked it up, dropped it in the bag, and said, "Here, little Johnny, you take this. I got to go wait on this other customer." And as they're walking out the door, the mother is scolding little Johnny. "Why in the world, Mr. Jones, was trying to let you reach your hand in that jar and pick you out a handful of candy and was going to give it to you? Why did you not do that?" He looked up at her and said, "Because his hand was bigger than mine." Smart kid, huh? His hand. The died on the cross. His hand is bigger than our withered hands sometimes. Withered things we go through in life of how we feel so useless. He can take care of that uselessness and make our life meaningful because of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. God bless you and thank you.
Now, we don't do the invitation now. We wait till all of them.
Thank you.